Chorus, wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. It's somewhere in the book. I don't know the number, but it's... Eventually, we're going to learn these. You won't even need to look. But that may take a little while. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him, for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise him. Hallelujah. Yes, thank God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, how wonderful the Lord is. Always. Amen. All the time, he is wonderful. We are in the book of Hebrews. We're on the third chapter. We're going through the entire book in a series of studies. I think, who knows, it'll be about the 4th of July, I think, before we finally get through the last chapter of Hebrews. But we'll see what happens. Just going to mention that Timothy Singer is moving in from Georgia. He's moving up here. He's excited to be able to be here with us. He loves to worship the Lord. You'll notice that about him. He's very, very open in his worship. And he's visited here before a few times. And he will be arriving. I think he's loading his truck right now. And he's going to head out tomorrow morning from down in Georgia. So he'll be here sometime, I'm guessing. I don't know how long it takes from Georgia. I'd say sometime Friday he'd be here. So I don't know if we can round up a couple of people, a few people help him unload his truck. He has an apartment just right over a little ways from here. And I don't know what time he's going to show up. So I guess I'll just have to, we'll just have to see who we can get, who's available and who isn't, and that'll be fine. But I just thought I would alert you to that, and we'll give him a big welcome when he gets here. He'll be here on Sunday. So praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Amen. Glory to God. We have another young man coming in next week to be baptized. He's coming from, is it New Jersey? All right. And he's pretty excited about getting baptized. We have another entire family coming from Pennsylvania. And this man that's coming is a former police officer, and he is now has his own business. He got out of that mess that he was in. And praise the Lord. And just a very fine man, and he's excited about being baptized also, he and his wife and several of his children. So there's a lot going on. There's also a family, I don't know when they'll get here or how it'll all work out, but they're coming all the way from the state of Washington. And so there's about five there that'll be baptized. We're going to have to just keep water in there all the time, I guess. Praise the Lord. Well, it's awesome. It's wonderful. God's calling his people together. He calls us by the gospel, calls us under repentance, unto baptism in his name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. All of that is a call of God. That's the everlasting gospel. The faith once delivered unto the saints. God never changed it. People changed all kinds of things around. People did all kinds of things with religion. But the gospel, as it was given, still is effective and powerful today, and there is nothing else but that gospel by which we must be saved. And that saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Didn't the Apostle Peter say in Acts 4:12, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Yes, he did say that. So praise the Lord. Anyway, we're going to be going into Hebrews chapter 3. I did want to mention that, doesn't it seem like the world has gone insane? especially the United States of Babylon. I mean, we have really, as a country, things are so odd, so bizarre, so weird. You know, we had that flyover in New York that I'm sure you've heard about. 747, it looked, it was painted up to look like Air Force One. So here's a 747. Arnie and Carol, you were with us in New York. You saw how that is there. This thing was flying low altitude, buzzed the Statue of Liberty, went over the financial district, over Ground Zero, with two F-16s hot on its tail. Can you imagine what those people thought in those buildings there? And so they evacuated the buildings. They were running down the streets screaming, and they thought they were being attacked again. And all of that was done because it was a photo op. They did it for taking pictures, and Obama knew about it. Now he's acting like he's outraged. Oh, that'll never happen again. Oh, that shouldn't have happened. The orders came from the White House. And the cost on this photo op was $333,000. Well, $336,000 for this little flyover there and snap a few pictures. That's your tax money in action. But the New York Police Department, Mayor Bloomberg's office, and all of the other agencies that guard the city or enforce the laws in the city were warned ahead of time, say nothing about this or you will receive penalties from the federal government. So it gets a little interesting, doesn't it? I was also going to mention that you remember Dr. Atkinson from Australia? Well, he sent me an email. He thought I should know about this swine flu thing. And Dr. Atkinson, of course, is a researcher. He's worked with the University of Australia, Sydney. And he's a medical doctor, but he uses natural medicine now. Anyway, he sent me an email because he had a password and his name was registered where he could go into the U.S. Department of Health and into the toxicology website and virology website. And he went in there and he found out how they did it with this flu. The swine flu can only be given to other swine, not people. But they took the avian flu, the bird flu virus, they took the swine flu virus and mixed it with human strain and purposely manufactured this thing. And then that shouldn't surprise us, should it? And then they planted it in Mexico first because the most susceptible people to get this would be people who have had tuberculosis or compromised immune systems, and Mexico has had and does have a lot of tuberculosis in it. And so it would spread like wildfire. And then, of course, they planted it. It popped up in New Zealand, over here in Kansas, New York, Indiana. It's popping up all over the world now, all the different countries. So they have actually planted this thing all over the place. And he found this information out. He also found out that the only people who really are susceptible to getting it are people who have had flu immunizations within the past 5 years. Because they are weakened to the point, it's like a magnet, it'll just grab them. If they're exposed to this, they'll get it. Because they had the immunizations. You see, they set it up. It's a designer virus. It was manufactured in a laboratory on purpose so that they could cause all of this panic. People get scared. They wonder what to do. I'll tell you what, I'm a little upset about it because now there's this little toddler, this little girl that not even 2 years old that died from it. It's put people in hospitals all over the world. In our country, there's trouble rising up because of it. And, you know, these guys are just plain a dirty bunch. I used to teach a Bible study over near Fond du Lac, and there's this elderly man there, and I'd get talking about some things, and he'd say, you know what, Pastor? They're a dirty bunch. Yeah, they are. And there are people like that are sold out to the devil, and they have a scheme in common, and this is what they do. Now, what's interesting is when Dr. Atkinson sent me that email, he said, I'm already in enough trouble because I tried to help you with medicine and the Department of Homeland Security confiscated it. And then I was on the phone with them for all that time while they're looking up your records, and then they wouldn't release the medicine unless I would tell them all the people in the church and where they live and who all attends there. Homeland Security asked them that. Well, anyway, he told them in nicer words to take a long walk off a short plank. So, anyway, that was that. But when he sent me this email on Monday telling me all of this, and, you know, the danger of people who have been immunized, they are sitting ducks. They're like ducks in a shooting gallery. Boing, boing, boing. You know, if they get exposed to this virus, because they have been immunized, they will... I'm so wound up I can't talk tonight. That they'll get this thing, more than likely, unless the Lord helps them. But anyway, after he sent me the email, the next day he sent me another one saying that right after he sent the email, his password into those sites, those medical sites, disappeared. He'd had it for a long time. As a medical doctor, he was entitled to have it. They took his password out. They took his name out. They totally locked him out of all the information. So that means they're watching my little computer over there checking the email. But that doesn't surprise me. It just, you know, when you look at these things, I've seen too much. Nobody's ever going to convince me that there's no conspiracy. Evil men conspire.
That's right, amen.
That's their way. That's Satan's way. You find that word in the Bible. Numerous places. Those that made a conspiracy. So, yeah, this, I'll tell you, this is Obama's 100th day in office, and people have been grading him, you know, these talk shows and all that. And I've been asked how I would grade him, and the best I can come up with is an F minus.
That's right.
In the first place, he doesn't even belong there. But we have seen so much. Oh, we hit another milestone, too. We have now killed 1 million Iraqis, and most of them civilians. I'm not going to go on any further because we could go on and on with how we're falling apart, coming apart at the seams, corporations folding up, banks folding up. The banks did not pass their stress test. They said that actually their toxic debt is 3 times what they thought it was. 3 times. Take what was bad and make it 3 times worse, and that's where we're at. Isn't that amazing? You know what all this all of this is telling me? The Lord is coming. You know, He will very soon. You see, you can't get any worse than where we are right now. You can just get more of it. We've got queer parades and we've got the homosexual movement and states approving. Now they're saying they're teaching. It's being mandated in schools, beginning at kindergarten level, to teach that marriage is between any two people, not between a man and a woman. To train them from 5 years old that this is all right, this is a good thing, see? And they also are touting it because it's good for population control. You know, where do you go with some of this stuff? Well, anyway, we know this. From all the signs of the times and everything that's happening, most assuredly, our Savior is coming back again. And what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah, He's going to do to this country, and you can take that to the bank. It's going to happen. But we are safe in His hands. God has a remnant people, those called by His name, those that are walking in the Spirit. And that's right where we need to be and where we need to walk. Because there is no stability anymore in anything. We have nothing but instability in the economy, in the educational systems, in the churches, religion, all this stuff. It's all going the same direction. It is an untoward generation. Remember what the Apostle Peter said? Repent. Well, the question was asked first. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What does it mean, untoward? It's not going toward heaven, it's untoward. It's going toward hell. That's why we repent, we do an about face, we change direction. And that takes more than just a little hand saying, oh, I accept the Lord. Come on, we obey the gospel. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us in no uncertain terms that the Lord is coming back with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it doesn't say believe, it says obey. That obey not. How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection? By dying to self and repentance, by being buried in baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Death, burial, resurrection, walking in newness of life, walking in the Spirit, living for God. There's no substitute for that. There's no religion that can come in and say, well, you don't need any of that anymore. That's all in the past. All you need to do is just believe in our little catechism or whatever. Or take our little watchtower Bible and Tract Society leaflet or whatever and come to the Kingdom Hall or whatever. There's all kinds of this stuff going on. Like the young girl was running up, handing leaflets out, a little leather pouch, you know, and came up to this man and said, do you want to be a Jehovah's Witness? And he said, young lady, I didn't even see the accident. But anyway, we are studying the book of Hebrews, the third chapter, and the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, holy brethren, how could any people be called holy brethren? If they're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Lord sanctifies us. We don't get that way by turning over a new leaf. We don't get that way of our own volition. We are not saved by corruptible things and certainly not by our corruptible mind. Just changing. Something has to happen. And that's the Spirit of God coming in and interrupting your life and changing it all around. Any Christian will tell you that their life has been changed by God. Where you were in bondage, you were in error, you were in fear, you were in torment, you were continually in rebellion against God. All of us were. But the Lord took it all out and changed it all around. That's why the Bible says we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are where? Passed away. All things are become new. That's the power of our God. All right? Wherefore, I'm supposed to be teaching here and preaching and pulpit pounding and everything. Well, anyway. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Think of that. Called by heaven. It's heavenly. Hallelujah. A heavenly calling. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, profession there, of course, means your witness, your testimony. When you profess something, you're making a declaration. And he is, the word apostle means one sent forth. Was Jesus sent forth to us? Yes. And with a mission to save us. The apostle and high priest of our profession. We have an high priest. I'm glad that Aaron is not my high priest. That's the old covenant. Or any of his descendants. We have one who is our high priest forever. He's always our high priest. Now, some people think that someday Jesus is going to come back for 1,000 years and rule in a super Jewish state. Did you ever hear that doctrine? They call it the millennium, a word that's not in the Bible. But that's all right. They, you know, they bend to fit, you know. And so the problem with that is they say Jesus is going to come back more than once, more than a second time. In fact, I've heard as many as 4 times. That's interesting. 4 second comings. Because they got him coming back at their rapture. They got him coming back at the second coming. The rapture is kind of a half of a second coming, see? And then they got him coming back again for the millennium. They got all these comings of the Lord. No. You see, if there were a super Jewish state set up and Jesus were sitting on that throne here on earth, you know what the Bible says? And you'll find this later on as we go through Hebrews. Watch for these little things. The Word of God tells us that if he were on earth, he should not be an high priest. All right? If he were on earth, our high priest is in the heavens. He's higher than the earth. If he were sitting down on this, and 1,000 year, why 1,000? A semi-perfect, super Jewish state? Who would have thought that one up? Well, Dr. Schofield and Darby and all these expositors and Jack Chick and all these characters. You know, and I talked to Jack Chick one time on the phone. He used to call me. We'd talk a little bit. And he had this tract out there about the rapture and all this stuff. And I said, now, Jack, I said, did you ever write anything you wish you hadn't wrote? And he said, yeah, it's called The Beast, that tract called The Beast. He said, I'm going to pull that. But he never did. You can still get it. So I don't understand what happened there. But you see, this doctrine, and otherwise, I think he's done a remarkable work in some ways. A lot of these people have, and I'll give him credit for that. But I get a little distressed when false doctrine is propagated like that. It's not in the Bible. The Lord is going to come one time. He's coming back again. That's it. And there's no next day. There's going to be judgment then. He's coming with fiery wrath to destroy the world, but he's coming to redeem and gather his people together unto himself. That's what the Bible says. I don't care how many comic books they write. You know, you got to wonder, where did they get this? These pipe dreams or whatever. Oh, by the way, you knew that Benny Hinn smoked dope. That's why I said pipe dream. That guy loves his marijuana and his bongs. Water pipes. Huh? Yeah. I always thought he looked a little goofy. Do you ever look at his eyes? That guy's stoned. These spirits come in and then you got to watch these televangelists, you know. Because you got to watch out. I should say, don't watch them. Watch out for them. He's whooshing people down. He growls at them like a mad dog with rabies. Did you ever hear him? I heard him with my own ears. Hey, that's not God. Anybody should know that. But he gathers tens of thousands of people. Comes out with his goofy little suit on, you know. Kind of a Nehru jacket, you know, like the Beatles used to wear. And whooshing people around, they're falling backwards. Hey, if you go to if you're playing baseball, fine, have catchers. But churches don't need them. They call on people, they volunteer. Any volunteers to be catchers tonight for people that fall backwards? I don't go to church to fall backwards. If I'm going to fall any direction, it'll be forward. You know, Elijah fell on his face before the Lord. He didn't fall backwards. In Isaiah chapter 28, it tells us what about people who fall backwards. It says those who fall backwards are snared and overcome and are taken. Come on. I'll tell you what, you take those catchers away and give them a cement floor and see how many people fall backwards. Suddenly the blessing's gone, right? It's like these people that say, well, it's, you know, they've got a gift. They get ESP, extrasensory perception. Yeah, Paul ran into one of those too, didn't he? This woman had had the spirit of the Vatican. Well, it says divination. But Vatican means divination. The word Vaticanus means divination. And of course, this when Paul spoke to the spirit in this woman and cast the spirit out, the devil came out of her, and she lost her ESP. Her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone. Paul, what did you do? You put us out of business. She can't tell fortunes anymore. That wasn't ESP, it was a devil. There are all kinds of people running around there saying, oh, I've got a gift. I've got a gift. They said to Obama recently, you know, that people like his speeches and so forth. And he looked and he smiled with that grin, you know, through his flossed teeth. He smiled and he said, I have a gift. Well, it wasn't heaven sent. And that's one gift you want to send back. But here, the Apostle Paul is bringing forth a comparison. Now, we're in Hebrews 3, verse 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Notice the comparison between Jesus and Moses. Old covenant, new covenant. And he's got more to say about that, as we're going to discover right now. Why did he draw this comparison? Remember how God spoke through Moses and said that the day would come when a prophet would be raised up like unto him. In fact, the Apostle Peter mentioned that in Acts chapter 3, that Jesus is that prophet. Remember, they asked John the Baptist one time, art thou that prophet? He said, no, I am not. Meaning the one that Moses spoke of. It was Jesus. Now, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And the only one who ever could be called prophet, priest, and king. You see, if you go back in the Old Testament, you find prophets. You find priests. And you find kings. But never one person who was all three. Now, Saul was a king, wasn't he? And he prophesied. But when he tried to offer a sacrifice and perform the office of a priest, that is when God took him out of that. Because that is Antichrist to try to be all three. Only Jesus could fulfill that. And he did. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Now, Moses represents the old covenant. Jesus, of course, brought forth the new covenant in his blood. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. If you see a big, beautiful house, it didn't get there by itself. It didn't evolve. Somebody built it. The one who built it is more honorable than the house that he built because he was the designer of it. This is the analogy he's drawing. Of course, the scientists today say, this big, beautiful earth got here by itself. They'll tell you that in school. How did these teachers get that dumb? They went to college. That's how they got that dumb. They were taught that. They were given degrees. They advanced their wisdom by degrees. They were given a robe with a hood on it, a little square Masonic mortarboard hat. They handed them a sheepskin and said, now you know everything. Well, Actually, they say that when you get your bachelor's degree, they give you that when you think you know everything. When you begin to wonder about what you know, then they give you a master's degree. And when you can prove you don't know anything, they give you a doctorate. Really? You know, they pick everything apart. Nothing's for sure. Listen to these professors with doctorates. Nothing's for sure. Nothing is absolute. Everything's relative. Everything is relatively true or relatively false. But no absolutes. They have us thinking in terms of hot and cold, light and dark, when in essence there's no such thing. If you look at it that way, see, that's that old religion of dualism, two gods, two equal and opposing forces. We have much light, less light, little light, no light. No light, we say, is dark, but really it's the absence of light. You see, just like damnation is the absence of God. That gives glory to God, doesn't it? We have much heat, less heat, little heat, no heat. When it's cold, it's the absence of heat. Cold in and of itself is not an entity, it's the absence of heat. You see the way that works? That's how we are to think. That all glory goes unto God. There are not two opposing forces that are equal to each other. Then you're saying Satan is equal to God. That's what that yin and yang represents. On the South Korean flag, which was designed by Douglas MacArthur. Anyway, we look at Moses, who was faithful in all his house, as a type, an Old Testament type of Christ. But Jesus is far greater, being the Son of God. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, what house is he talking about? Just a house in general? No, no, no. He's talking about a specific spiritual house that you and I are a part of. Lively stones built up and habitation for the Lord. Let's prove that. Hold on to your page. And we will go back for a moment to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. What is this house that Paul is talking about as he writes to the Hebrews? This house, what is it? Well, let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Look at that. You and I are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus. He has worked on us. He's still working on us. How about you? Is he still working on you? And I'll tell you, with me, he's had quite a project. I'm telling you. You know, I wonder how he can put up with me sometimes. But you know, he's so gracious and so kind. And I'm not being facetious when I say that. That's really how I feel. I'm amazed at the grace of God, at how much he forgives and how wonderful and awesome he is and how he restores us continually. For we are his workmanship, created. Again, what does the word create mean? To make something from nothing. To have nothing to start with. How much good was in us when God started making us over? When he assessed us and he looked at us, how much good did he find? What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. You and I, in and of ourselves, are rotten to the core and capable of any evil. Right? We're capable of anything. But the Lord restrains us. The Lord gives us power. The Lord dwells within. The Lord, we are his workmanship. He's working on us. Right now. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Jesus came to set an example that we are to walk as he walked. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? But he's working on us. When we go the wrong way, he lets us know about it. Amen. Aren't you glad? You see, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We sometimes think of that, we take comfort and think, well, that's great. You know, he's always there when we need him. He's there when you think you don't need him, too. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jews said, you Gentiles, you were just out there among the nations, you didn't count. That at that time ye were without Christ. See, we can't imagine right now what it would be like to be without Christ. Not for a minute. But there was a time when you were without Christ. You might have been in a religion, you might have been in a church, and that's why these people in these churches are afraid all the time. They're fearful. They're not comfortable in these churches. They keep going. They pay their pew rental. They pray the rosary. They sing books out of their missal, or songs out of their missal. I could say something. I could say a lot of things about that. But anyway, they go through all the religious motions. You talk to these people, they're full of fear. Have you ever known people that go to church that are living in fear all the time? Maybe you were. The heavy hand of God ready to squash you in a moment. God is out to get you. Hey, if God was out to get you, you'd be gotten already. You wouldn't, you know, it wouldn't take him long to yeah, I'll tell you, you know, the Bible says that all the nations, all the people are but a drop of the bucket and the fine dust of the balance. That's all the nations. If God wanted you out of the way, you'd be out of the way. No, no, no. He's not out to destroy you. He came to save. God so loved the world. How can these religions present him as one who hates and wants to destroy and is anxious to destroy? It would take him a split second of time to wipe this whole thing right out, and you wouldn't even know what hit you. Oh, no. He showed me at Calvary what his intentions are and the greatness of his love, and I can't even measure that much of it. Really, how much does Jesus love us? Remember how you tell these little children, this much? Think about it. This much. You know, that's right. As a matter of fact, you know, when they crucified people back in those days, they crucified them facing south because the sun, basically, because of the tilt of the earth, 23.5 degrees, the sun comes up in the east, but it stays southerly. It's highest in summer, lowest in winter, but it moves from east to west along the ecliptic line. But they put them facing the sun. They faced them south. Here his hands were nailed to that cross, extended as far as the east is, one hand, to the west. So far hath he removed our iniquities from us. Little children say, Mommy, do you love me? How much? That much. How much does the Lord love us? And you know, they did this picture of Barack Obama and put it up in New York City, and it showed him in front of the seal of the President of the United States with his hands up like he's being crucified. His head was hanging down, and he had a crown of thorns on his head. There were so many emails and so many phone calls of protesting, they finally took it down. And they were surprised that anybody would protest. But you know who the number one person should have been that would protest? It was Barack Obama. Putting him on that donkey in Iowa and laying palm branches in front of him. Putting him on in a crucified position there with a crown of thorns. He should have been on that phone and say, "Get that thing down." Wouldn't you say? What if somebody put a picture of you like that up? Wouldn't you be upset? I'd get right beyond them like a cheap suit. Get that thing down! Well, but I think he rather enjoys this. He wants people to think of him as the great Messiah. After all, when he was in England, didn't they have the big headlines up there? "Today we saved the world." I thought there was only one savior of the world. There's all these messianic themes that seem to surround this man. And he does enjoy it. Now, when you look at this, at what Jesus did for us, it tells us in we're over in Ephesians. I want to continue on there with this thought. Now watch what happens here. We are his workmanship. Isn't that right? He's working on us. There was a time when we were nothing. We were without God. And so it says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's a bad way to be. But now, praise God, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, close, nigh, by the blood of Christ. That's what brings us up close. That's what lifts us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The power of the blood. Satan can't stand to hear songs about the blood. He can't stand to hear you talk about the blood of Jesus. There's a missionary saying one time that he was preaching over in Africa, and he said that they started singing that song, "There's power in the blood, there's power in the blood." And there was one guy sitting in this little makeshift church, you know, and there's one guy sitting there, and the devil in him got so stirred up by that, he jumped up, started screaming, and jumped right through the window. Oh, yeah. "There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood." And that demon couldn't take it. Out the window we went. Now, that's church. Somebody say, "How was church today?" "Oh, I don't know. A guy jumped out of the window and, you know." Yeah. Then you know you struck a nerve. They say if you throw a rock down a dark alley and you hear somebody scream, you know you hit something. Right? So we strike a nerve. Now, verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," so that you don't look at it as Jews and Greeks. We're all one in Christ. And Christians shouldn't want to try to be Jews. Jews should want to be Christians. Of course, the devil's always at work. He never quits. He's got people thinking they need to hang six-pointed stars all over the place and menorahs and do all the old Jewish things, and that makes them a Christian. Oh, no, 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 that makes you something else. Yeah, you know, you're right. Right, you're right, Doug. That is the same thing as Roman Catholicism. You look at Old Covenant Judaism and look at Roman Catholicism and you have the same thing. They change the names to protect the guilty. But you have the same thing going on. Okay, Old Covenant, was there a sacred temple? Roman Catholicism, is there a sacred temple? By their definition. Was there a separate priesthood in the Old Covenant? Is there a separate priesthood in Catholicism? Incense, candles, dietary code. All these things you had in the Old Covenant, you've got in the Catholic Church. See, Satan has taken them back there and tried to destroy what Jesus did on Calvary by going back to the Old Covenant, which man could not keep, and try to get people thinking they've got to incorporate that into the New Covenant to enhance it somehow, to make them more of a Christian. They use that word loosely, but you see what they're doing. Okay? Now the Word of God says that partition was broken down. There's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You see what Jesus did? Is when he hung on the cross, he took that enmity away. So the anger of God is removed from you forever. He took it for us. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. There's something so peaceful about the gospel. When you obey it, you feel at peace. Nothing causes fear anymore, terror or fright. You see? He is the Prince of Peace, yes. You know, John Wesley was greatly stirred up when he was traveling over. He was on board a ship coming from England, and there was a storm at sea. John Wesley was scared. He saw the waves coming over the boat. The boat was tipping and being tossed around in the ocean, and great fear came over him, and he couldn't figure out what to do. He tried praying, but he couldn't shake the fear because the danger was so real. And as he was moving through the boat, he ran into this strange group of people. And they were kneeling down, smiles on their faces while the ship was bouncing around, praying in other languages that they didn't know, worshiping God. They were a group of Moravians. Now, the Moravians today don't do that. Back then they did. And Wesley talked to them. And that is how John Wesley eventually received the Holy Ghost, from that testimony of those Moravians. A lot of people back then were being filled with the Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
The Methodists used to go out, they'd drive them out of town. That's why they called them Methodists. They had such a strange method of worshiping. They'd drive them out of town. They'd go into the brush arbors out in the country. The preacher get up on a tree stump, get his Bible out and start preaching. The people, they called them howling Methodists. They were making so much noise. Now go in a United Methodist Church today and see what you find. Boy, back then they had something, didn't they? Have you noticed a general deterioration in everything? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord, he still has a people. And he made one new man, making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's one body of Christ. I have actually heard ministers, fundamentalist ministers, Assembly of God and others say that God has two people, two kinds of people. He said that, and this is a common teaching out there now, that there's the church and there's the bride of Christ, that they're different. The bride of Christ are the Jews. And the church, those are the Gentiles, they're different. They'll be saved too, but they're not quite as good as the Jews, see? Now, where did that come from? I'll tell you what. You know, I run into this time and again. You know, I was just thinking, Carol and Arnie and Jerry, you know, when I was, Jerry, when I was praying for your dad in the hospital shortly before he left us, and thank God he prayed through. He got, you know, he made it, you know, right at the very end. But, you know, I was telling him, he was in the hospital in Fond du Lac, and I was telling him about the Lord and just the simplest things. I went way back, just the simplicity of the gospel. And, of course, he listened. And, you know, so many times I'd talk with him and he'd have tears in his eyes. He believed. There's no question. He had faith. He believed. But because of the church he was in, he was always afraid. There was a lot of fear all the time. And I saw that fear leave him. And he started to, he took a hold of my hand and it wasn't fear anymore in his face. There were tears there. But it was faith in God. He said, I know, I know. I never heard him say that before. I know he's my Savior. I know. And he believed it. And I'll tell you what, there was in the next bed in the same room, right behind the curtain, there was a rabbi. And he had just had surgery and he had stitches. They just stitched him up. And he heard me talking about Jesus. I was doing what God sent me to do. I was talking to your father about Jesus. And I felt the anointing on me. And that rabbi started mocking. You know, I'd say how wonderful Jesus is and how he forgave us. That rabbi said, that's not true. None of his business. He's behind the curtain on the other side. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. But he's in there and he's spitting and sputtering and cussing and everything. And he got up out of bed with his fresh stitches and started walking toward the door. And they had a thing hooked on him, you know, that alerted the nurse. And the nurse came in and said, Rabbi, you can't get him. He said, I'm not going to stay here and listen to this. And I happened to mention that on a tape, and somebody heard that out there. And I got a letter from this guy. He said, how dare you tell anybody about Jesus in the presence of a rabbi? I can't tell you what I thought. Well, I can. I thought, you knucklehead, you. I couldn't think of anything else. Where is your brain? Are you out to lunch? You know, is your intelligence quotient too below rock or what? Paul preached to the Jews all the time, the Jew first, also the Greek. That rabbi needed to hear that. I could tell you what, he never forgot it. Oh, he did? Oh, that's... He died 2 days later. I did not know that. But I'll tell you what, he was resisting the gospel. He was trying to stop me from what I was doing. And that was the end of it. You know, I'll tell you what, you don't want to mess around with trying to stop the witness of God when the anointing's coming down. Fearful things happen. I didn't know that. That's amazing. Well, I'll tell you what, we need to realize that the Lord saves us, makes us one people. Nobody is special. Can you stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm special? No. And if you did, it'd have an awful hollow sound to it. No, there is one new man. God has only one people. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, verse 16, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Same message for everybody. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
Access. The door's open. God hears you.
Thank the Lord.
He said, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. Oh, they'd like to, but they can't. Do you ever have somebody try to slam the door like that and say, that's not for you today. That's all done away with. There's no Holy Ghost today. That's all. Come on. You better hope there is, and you better know there is. He will do what he will do. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." You see, we were born again in a city up there. Your new birth didn't take place. Oh, you might have been standing somewhere when God filled you with the Holy Ghost. You might have gone down in the water in a certain place. But your new birth took place up there. You've got a birth certificate up there in the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said, "Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Amen. That's where my birth certificate is. I got one down in Madison, but that don't mean much. My real birth certificate is my name's written in heaven. Boy, that'll make you start rejoicing. Okay. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." A citizen is one who pertains to a city. And that's the one up there. "With the saints and of the household of God." See, heaven is not a strange place to us. It's our homeland. That's where we're going to dwell forever. We're just visiting down here. This isn't our home. People say, you know, in legal language, they say you reside in Wisconsin. You reside in Beaver Dam, or you reside in Waupun. That makes you residual. In other words, you're always going to be there. Oh, no, no. I don't reside on earth. I'm not residual here. I'm just visiting. This earth is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, I remember our dear sister Joyce sitting back here. She always wanted to be in church. You couldn't keep her away. And that one Sunday, she couldn't get here. And I knew before the phone rang that she was still with us. It's just she was up there. Come on. She made it to church. But she joined us up there. There's a family in heaven and on earth, all named after the same name, Jesus. It's an awesome thing. You know, she so much wanted to be a part of us here. You know, and really, we're in the same family. It's just we're still wearing this flesh. She was able to exchange hers for something far better than you could ever imagine. Jesus said, "Ye shall be as the angels of God." We shall be like him. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had a glorified body. And Scripture says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I can't fathom that, but I believe it. I believe it. I believe things I don't understand. You don't have to understand to believe. There's a lot I don't understand. As I've said different times, I can't even understand how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk and yellow butter. But it happens. Well, well, well. So the Word of God tells us, I know I've been sidetracked here for a little while, but we're going to finish this. Just watch and see. In verse 19 it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We are part of the building of God spiritually. You are a lively stone. You are a part of God's temple, and he dwells within you. No wonder Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." The kingdom of God is within you. in Luke 17, right? In whom all the building, that's all of us, we're stones in that building in a spiritual sense, in whom all the building fitly framed together, being joined together, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation, a dwelling place, the tabernacle of God. That as a part of that building, we are literally in the presence of God all the time. Not only that, but if you look down and you're just for a verse or two here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, it's on the same page here as where I was in my Bible, but it says in verse 17, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, in other words, understand, with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. He gives you all the dimensions. And in all of us, and we have to comprehend this, there is a breadth, length, depth, and height. The city lieth four square. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, it also tells us that there was an angel with a reed, like a rod, a measuring device, and was told to measure this temple so we could comprehend what all these dimensions, you see, to see who was all included. And he said, but the outer court, leave without, don't measure it. How many people get around Christianity but don't enter in? How many people kind of hang around it, observe it, watch it, get near it, but never really come in? They're in the outer court. The outer court, leave without, measure it not. You got to come into the fullness of the gospel so you can be measured and comprehend what is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. You have to be in the city that lieth four square. You can't just be hanging around. That's not going to save anybody. If you like what you hear, if you like the splashings off the saucer, go and get a cup for yourself. Glory to God. And you know, we need to go back right now to Hebrews to finish this, but I just had to go there for a while because there's so much in it. And so, back in Hebrews 3, the Word of God tells us in verse 6, is that where I left off? I believe so. Well, we'll do 5 quickly. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? You see, there it is again. We are that house that he lives in. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. All we have to do is hold on to that hope. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice. Who saith it? The Holy Ghost. Some people say he doesn't talk anymore. Oh, yes. When it says saith, it means he keeps saying it. Saith. Not said, saith. He's still talking. Today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of the temptation in the wilderness. Remember how Israel did that? They tempted God. Put him to the test, complaining all the time. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They're always in error. They're always in rebellion. and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Notice he's drawing an analogy here. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We don't want that to happen, right? The world's full of distractions, but pay no attention to them. We're walking a different route. Come on. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. In other words, let every day, present tense, be a day where you exhort one another. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a hardening effect. You know what the biggest problem with sin is? Well, yes, it offends God. Yes, it condemns you and all that. But sin hurts faith. It does. It brings fear, and it hurts your faith, and you need faith to function. And if your faith is hurt through sin, you have to work through that. It takes some prayer, it takes some repentance, it takes some seeking God, and definitely do that if that's the case. But the first thing that sin does is it attacks your faith, weakens your faith. You start to wonder, am I even saved? What's wrong with me? Just look at me, and you just feel overwhelmed. Sin attacks your faith. Okay? But don't give up hope, because faith is stronger than sin. If you turn to God, He's right there with His power to give you the ability to overcome, and He will. Verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is our starting point. He is our destination. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad He's going to be there for you when the time comes? There's a, up in Clintonville, there was a woman years ago. It's my hometown, you know. And she said there was a man, I don't know how she was acquainted with him or related to him, but this man was a devout Roman Catholic. He never missed Mass. He prayed the rosary, had holy water in his house, all the relics, everything. And when he was in the hospital dying, they sent a priest in to do the last rites. The priest dismissed the family, said, "I have to be alone with him." And he was at death's door, and the priest said to this man, "You know, there's no God." He said, "This is all just stories." This man was dying. At the point of death, and the priest that he trusted in said, "There's really no God." And that man prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, help me. You know my heart." God healed him. And he went out and he said, "I'm going to tell everybody I can find about what a phony religion that Catholicism is." And he went out and broadcasted it everywhere. God healed him! And he came to the Lord. He really did find the Lord. While it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," is in the provocation. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" There was a progression toward unbelief. One thing led to another. They were complaining all the time, and finally it overwhelmed them. And he concludes the chapter by saying, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." You see, we must always maintain our faith. And God will help us. We'll be tried, we'll be tested, will be challenged. But we can win as we fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Duane, would you like to lead a chorus or two as we conclude here tonight? God bless you and be with you in Jesus' name. Amen.